today as we come to the table.
God is doing a work, and it comes from love. It comes from being open, not being afraid, sharing. And in this case, right next door, you have the Gentiles here, right next door to the synagogue, and they're hearing what's going on. God is doing the work. And it's interesting, the only thing separating them was a wall of unbelief. There was a literal wall there between those two buildings. And that's the same thing that separates us today. It's in Jesus Christ that that wall is broken down. It's in Jesus Christ that the veil is torn. And as we share the Lord and they hear and they see our love for them, then they recognize there's something different about you. Why is it that you love our God so much?
There is a barrier of unbelief that prevents people from knowing and experiencing Christ. Only God can remove these obstacles that hinder individuals from receiving Him. In his message today, Pastor Mark discusses how God uses everyday people to help break down those invisible barriers that separate us from God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Pastor Mark emphasizes that nothing is more powerful than Christ's love. People are drawn to Christ by various means as they overcome any fear they may have. And we continue to share God's love with them. They will see the difference in our lives that knowing Christ has made and desire to follow Him as a result. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Titus Justus was his full name, or Fuller, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That is interesting. We know that Titus Justus was a Gentile. He was a saved Gentile. His house was next door to the synagogue, and the language indicates that the synagogue and his house may have shared the same wall. Now, if that's the case, imagine this. Paul says, I'm leaving you as the Jewish people of Corinth because you don't want to hear it. I'm going to go to the Gentiles of Corinth because they do want to hear it. And by the way, I'm just going next door. And can you imagine when they were over there? It's like, hey, guys, it's time to worship. Let's worship Jesus. And they hear through the wall what's going on the other side. Now imagine, they're getting angrier and angrier and angrier as this is going on. They're going to drag him in just a moment before Gallio, the proconsul, try to get him beaten, as we'll see in a moment. They're not going to be successful in that. But again, this whole picture to me is amazing. The humor of God is amazing, but it's more than just the humor of God. Putting a church right next door to the synagogue where they can hear people worshiping Jesus every day, what an impact that could have. Again, some of them were angry. But we're going to see that many here from the synagogue and there in Corinth got saved. They gave their life to the Lord. And so God is using this to reach them. God is using this as a testimony to them. And by the way, God will use us as we live that witness out to the testimony to the Gentiles in Knoxville, but also the Jewish population. And guys, continue to pray for our future brothers and sisters that are Jewish. The Bible says in the last days, God's going to pour His Spirit out on them. They're going to come to know Jesus. And so we need to be loving them now. It's kind of like pre-family. You know, they don't know their family yet, but we do. But God's doing something very interesting in this generation, at least here in America. And I'm hearing about it in other places. But in Knoxville, doors have been opened because we have made it very clear that we love them. We stand with them. We've made a not just words. We took action twice now at the city council to stand up for the Jews here of Knoxville. And they're recognizing that. And now when we have our prayer nights on Monday, they're starting to come. We have several that are now coming, and they pray with our people. We had a lady last week who came and brought some Stars of David's that she had made. She made some Star of David's, had little pins. You can put them on your shirt or whatever. And in the Star of David, she put a cross to show us honor. Now, let me tell you something. That's an open door right there, guys. As a matter of fact, that same night, one of our people here, I don't know if it was the same lady or a different lady, she said she walked up and said, hey, I really don't know anything about Jesus. Could you tell me about Him? God is doing a work, and it comes from love. It comes from being open, not being afraid, sharing. And in this case, right next door, you have the Gentiles here, right next door to the synagogue, and they're hearing what's going on. God is doing the work. And it's interesting, the only thing separating them was a wall of unbelief. There was a literal wall there between those two buildings. And that's the same thing that separates us today. It's in Jesus Christ that that wall is broken down. It's in Jesus Christ that the veil is torn. And as we share the Lord and they hear and they see our love for them, then they recognize there's something different about you. Why is it that you love our God so much? Well, look at the impact that it had on the pastor of the synagogue or the rabbi or the ruler, because look what happens here in verse 8. Now, no doubt Paul had planted the seeds here. And Paul, again, from the seeds that were planted, but I think also from the services going on next door, and especially the ruler of the synagogue. You think about him going in there every day to go to work, so to speak, and he hears everybody over there worshiping and celebrating. God's working on Crispus's heart. And look at this, verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. The pastor of the synagogue, so to speak, gets saved in all of his household. You think that's going to cause a problem? Absolutely. I mean, come on. This is a Jewish synagogue, and you now are leaders suddenly believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they were now furious at him. He has to resign his position. He's got to find a new home now with the Gentile believers, and his whole household believes. And notice, not just them, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the impact of seeing him get converted, it spilled over to other Jews, no doubt, as well as the Gentiles that were in the area, and people were getting saved. God was doing an amazing work, an outpouring of his Spirit. And even seeing the public baptisms they were doing, again, giving their life over to Jesus Christ. By the way, as a side note here, it's interesting, Paul talks about Crispus later on in the Gospels, in the Corinthians, when he writes to them, they're arguing over who was the greatest leader in the church. You know, hey, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Apollos. And it's this kind of whole celebrity thing that happens sometimes by important people in ministry. It's flesh. It's all flesh. We're just people. And yet Paul's dealing with that, writing to him, saying, what are you doing? Paul didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. He says, what do you mean who baptized you? I'm glad I baptized none of you. Well, except Crispus and Gaius, right? So he baptized Crispus. That's one of the guys, another guy named Gaius. He baptized them. But he says, otherwise, I'm glad I didn't baptize you because you guys are making more of this celebrity thing than you need to be making out of it, so to speak. But look, as a side note about baptism, if baptism was essential for salvation, Paul would have never said that. Paul would have said, I wish I'd have baptized all of you because I want to make sure that all of you are getting to heaven. And I know that's just a side note, but don't miss that because there are those that still teach you can't get to heaven without baptism. Now, so Paul says, I'm glad I didn't. So obviously he didn't think that. But here's the bottom line. Should you be baptized? Absolutely. It is an act of obedience. It means after you give your life to the Lord, you're saying to the world, I've died to the old person, I'm alive to the new. We have a baptism coming up here in June, one in July, one in August. You don't need to do all three unless you feel like, well, I really need to be cleaned up a lot. You can show up to all three. Okay, the first layer came off in June. Second layer is coming off in July. The third layer, finally, in August, I'm clean. No, you're clean the moment you receive Christ. This just is a picture of what you've done. It's a representation. And if you haven't done it, I encourage you to do it. And if you got saved after the childhood baptism that really you didn't even know what you were doing, you need to do it again because it's something between you and God that you do, that you're supposed to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so again, very important. I encourage you. I'm not saying not to do it. I'm saying you need to do it. But again, to understand why you're doing it and what it really means. And notice verse 9. By the way, before we read verse 9, fear comes upon Paul right here between verses 8 and 9. And how do we know that? You're going to see it when we get to verse 9. But fear comes upon Paul. You know why? Because Paul is having a massive impact among the people of Corinth. He knows now that the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, even the pastor of the synagogue, if you will, using our terminology today, got saved. Now they're hating him even more. He's like, I'm in big trouble because I remember what happened in Philippi. They tied my arms and beat me half to death. You know, we don't know. He may have broken ribs in that beating by the Roman officials. No doubt his back was stripped completely open. He got thrown in prison. He got thrown in the stocks. All these things happen. These guys have been chasing him since then, trying to kill him. And Paul being human, which I appreciate God showing us that. Paul being human says, I'm afraid. I don't want to get beaten again. Who wants to get beaten, right? I don't want to be thrown in prison again. I don't want to do this. But you know, he's got this battle going on. God, you know, I'm going to serve you. Here I am. But God, here it goes again. Am I going to be tortured? What's going to happen to me? And I think of all that Paul went through and poor guy. And so I understand the fear there, but I want you to know it's okay to be afraid. Even people like the great Apostle Paul had moments of fear. I've had them. I've done things before like, well, now it's really going to come down on me because I made that stand or said that, and they were there, they're doing this, whatever. And God reminds us, don't be afraid. And I want to encourage you today, don't be afraid. God is going to be your protector, and God is going to give you the strength if there's something you have to go through. And he tells that to Paul right here. Look at verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in night by a vision and said, do not be afraid. Literally in the language, it means stop being afraid, which means Paul was. Stop, Paul. Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. I love that. He said, look, I called you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't let your fear and intimidation of others stop you from talking. You need to keep talking. Guys, that's a word for us today. There's a lot of intimidation on not to share the gospel, not to make the truth of the Bible known. We have enough natural fears of our own. I'm afraid people won't like me. That's level number one. Level number two is I'm afraid somebody may punch me. All right. Level number three, I may get in trouble with the government anymore. The way things are going now, laws that are being passed and the culture and people ganging up. There's a lot of fear of this there. He says, I sent you into all the world to preach the gospel. Don't stop speaking. And he's saying the same thing to us today. God's going to be your protector. Pray to remove the fear of man from you and only have a fear of God. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and trust in God's protection. And by the way, again, there's nothing wrong in being a good witness when you're not speaking, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself. But a silent witness is just that. It is silent. God has called us to be vocal. And now we see the enemy saying, you know what? You need to back off. Don't say anything. You're not going to smile anybody into the kingdom. They may think you're really nice, but you've got to speak words. And so make sure that you use words, and as God gives you opportunity to share the gospel and says, hey, use words, don't keep silent. Here's why. Now again, he gives him several reasons that there's no reason that he should be afraid. And notice number one, he says, for I am with you. Here's the first reason we don't need to be afraid. God's with us. God's with you. He's not gonna leave you or forsake you. And whatever you go through or in, God's gonna be there to support you in that. Again, I'm not saying that we don't go through difficult times and don't go through hard times, but we have to recognize God is with us. And if we remember this, then we'll have the courage to carry on. Secondly, notice what he says. He says, and no one will attack you or hurt you. That is, again, I'm going to physically protect you. God says, speak, don't keep silent. I'm going to physically protect you. Nobody's going to hurt you. I'm going to watch over you. Why? For I have many people in this city. God is letting him know you're not alone. I'm going to supernaturally, physically protect you, but at the same time, I'm also going to let you know there are other believers around you. He says, I've got a lot of people here in Corinth. Now, again, the same thing is true in the South. Listen, we've got a lot of people here in the South that love the Lord, and they're scattered out in government. They're scattered out in all kinds of areas. Yes, there's a lot of people that oppose the Lord, but don't be afraid because of them. We have more on our side than with them. You know, I wrote the city council. They've been making a stand against trying to condemn Israel this whole time, and I wanted to commend them in that. And I wrote a letter to all the council members, which again, if you want to send them a letter of encouragement, that would be great. And I simply just said, you know what? Thank you for standing strong. Thank you for supporting Israel. God says those who bless Israel will be blessed. And I said, I want Knoxville to be blessed. And I appreciate you making a stand. It's courageous and you hang in there. They need to hear that. And so to encourage them to do that, we need to hear that as well. We have friends that are there and we have people that support the nation of Israel more than don't. They're just louder sometimes. But Paul here now, again, gets this encouragement from the Lord. I'm going to be with you. They're not going to hurt you. And I've got a lot of people around you. So continue on. And notice this. And he continued there a year and six months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul just kept on teaching the word of God. By the way, what portion of scripture, what was Paul teaching them from the word of God? I know Jesus and the gospel, kind of a trick question. But what was Paul teaching them? You know what Paul was teaching them? The Old Testament. How do I know that? That's all they had. You ever stop to think the only Bible the early church had was the Old Testament? Have you ever heard people say today, well, the church, we don't need the Old Testament, just the New Testament. You ever heard that before? Can you imagine if they told the early church that? Guys, you can't use the Old Testament. You need the new one. Well, it's not been written yet. Well, but yeah, but it's the old one's not for us now. Okay, well, I'm glad you came today. And as soon as anything comes from God that we can share of the New Testament, then we'll start getting in the Word together. But for now, just enjoy the refreshments, have some good fellowship, and we'll see you guys next week to once again have nothing to teach. You see the absurdity of saying the Old Testament's not for today? That's all the early church had. Jesus said, I'm in the volume of the book. And that was only when the Old Testament existed. Jesus said, I am the Word. He is the Bible. Now, we understand what that means. Nothing mystical there, just that he's revealed in the Bible. It's Jesus, the Old Testament of Jesus. He told the religious leaders, you search the scriptures for life. He said, but it's me they speak of. So when somebody tells you, well, we don't need that portion anymore, my answer to that is, which part of Jesus do you not need and which part of Jesus do you not want? Because I want all of him, head to toe, Genesis to Revelation. And so, kind of a side note, but pastors are known for that. And notice this, when Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now again, now they finally reached the boiling point. Their hatred for Paul is so strong they can't stand it. They drag him before Gallio and they're gonna try to get him beaten and judged. This Gallio, a little bit about him. Again, he was the ruler over the region of Achaia except for Thessaly. So a great influential Roman leader of that entire region. He was appointed by the Senate, which made you a proconsul. That's how you became a proconsul. So he had a very powerful position. His brother was Jucius Annaeus Seneca, who was a famous philosopher of the day that everyone knew. So he would have been important because his brother was famous as well. And incidentally, he was also a tutor for Emperor Nero, who is the one that later on puts Paul to death. So again, Paul didn't know that Nero would put him to death, but you can see, again, the authority and the position this man had. No doubt Paul was fearful, or at least had moments of fear, because now God promised him nobody's going to hurt you. Suddenly they grab him and they drag him before these guys that could not only beat him, could put him to death. And again, Nero down the road will. And so no doubt Paul is going, God, you promised. You told me you were going to protect me. You wonder what was going through Paul's mind when all this took place. Either way, I know that my mind would have been racing, but you want to trust the Lord. And they bring him before the Bema seat, which again was a place of judgment. It was an elevated seat. That was a place of judgment for just general laws, if you will, and also for rewards. When the athletes would do the Isthmus Games, which are like our Olympics today, they would go before the Bema seat and they would get their reward. Gold medal, silver medal, you know, bronze as we do today. They would get different wreaths and all these things they would give them in that day as a reward. That's why Paul later on uses this picture of the Bema seat where he's going to stand before Gallio as a picture of when we stand before Christ on that day of reward. Because it will be a place of reward. God will, again, give us the rewards that we have as we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. But this is the Bema Seat. This is the same word, and this is what he's talking about. And so they say, look, he's not obeying the law. The problem is, what law? The Jewish law. Had nothing to do with Roman law. And Paul's, no doubt, his mind's racing, going, what am I going to say? How do I answer this? God, you said you would protect me. I've got to use the right words. I got one shot at this before they beat me. So this is big. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, look at this. The moment Paul was going to try to speak and defend himself, God just stepped in and said, you don't need to say anything. Isn't that great? The Lord said, I told you I'd protect you. I've got this. I'm going to move in Gallio's heart. You don't worry about that. You're not going to have to say a word. And God is so faithful to do that. If we trust the Lord, God is going to be faithful either to give us what we're supposed to say or make us not even have to say anything. And look what he says. If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, that is according to Roman law, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, that is your religious law, I'm over the civil laws of Rome, not your Bible. Well, look to it yourselves. For I don't want to judge in such matters. Again, very wise. I'm not going to get tangled up in your religion. But number two, it's not my jurisdiction. I'm here for Roman law, not for you. And so really, Gallio was agitated at these guys. And so look what happens. And he drove them from the judgment seat. No, he probably had to drive them because they're so radical. But you've got to judge him. You've got to do something to him. And he pushes them out of there. And then all the Greek took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Now, this is pastor number two of the synagogue. Ruler number two, if you will, has taken over. A guy took Crispus's sake, a place, a guy by the name of Sosthenes. He takes Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Like, you know, that's what you get. You're wasting my time. You're bringing this stuff before me. You know, they just beat him. Just let them beat him. We don't care. It's just amazing. And again, I don't think that Paul took delight in the fact that Sosthenes was getting beaten. But can you imagine Paul going, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for what you've done for me. And again, you know, Sosthenes now suffering for what he believed was for his God. Now, you wonder what Sosthenes was thinking. And as we kind of wrap this up today, I was thinking about what is Sosthenes thinking? He thinks he's going in the name of God to stand for God. He ends up getting beaten when he's trying to bring this heretic he believes to justice. And you wonder what happened after that beating. Because it's interesting when you read, this is interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when Paul writes them, listen to what Paul says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Rabbi number 2 got saved. Isn't that amazing? And so what is so amazing about this, I start thinking, what happened with Sosthenes? You know, it may have very well been that beating that got his attention. As he's bruised and beaten and mercilessly, you know, because again, he'd made him mad. What are you even doing here? He finally goes home. He's saying, God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do this. I'm so beaten up. I'm so destroyed here. What's happening? And you wonder, what did God begin to say to Sosthenes? Some of the things that he'd heard Paul say, maybe God, no doubt, speaking directly to his heart. I think about Paul. This happened to Paul. Paul was knocked down, remember, and was blinded. And God said, you're kicking against the goads. You're fighting against me. You're persecuting me. What do you mean I'm persecuting you? Paul, when you're fighting believers, you're fighting me. I wonder what he said to Sosthenes. You're fighting Paul, you're fighting me. There was kind of a brotherhood created there between Sosthenes and Paul. It was probably an immediate attraction once Sosthenes got saved. Both of them being beaten by the Romans, both of them having to be knocked off their high horse, so to speak. And you think about Sosthenes and Paul's heart for him. No doubt when Paul ran across him later and he's sharing the gospel, maybe Sosthenes showed up and said, I want to hear more about Jesus. What just happened here? What's going on? I don't know how Sosthenes came to the Lord, but can you imagine what he did? Paul saying, I know what you've been through, brother. I know the beating is hard. I know that was difficult, but Sosthenes, when God sent me through the ringer, the same thing happened. I had to go through some hard times for God to get my attention. Now God has allowed you to go through some hard times to get your attention. And I want you to know this, no doubt a brotherhood and a love there together as they were kind of, you know, working together for the ministry. But as we wrap this up, I want to say this to those of you here that feel like you're getting beat up, believer and unbeliever. You're getting beat up mentally. You're getting beat up psychologically. Maybe sadly, some of you even physically. Whatever the case might be, I'm not saying God is doing that. What I'm saying is God allows things to happen in our life for the believer to grow us and mature us, even as he allowed it in his own son's life to be beaten and to be all these things that happened for our sake. God allows us to partake in the fellowship of his suffering, but God also does it especially for the unbeliever. And God allows the unbeliever to be beaten up by the world that doesn't love you and doesn't care about you at all, so that you'll learn to look up to somebody who does care about you, who died for you, who loves you and wants you to be a part of the family. And if you don't know the Lord and you feel that you're so beaten up by the world, your heart's empty, you're sad, maybe you're questioning whether or not you even want to live. You're mentally beat, all the different ways you can be beaten, mentally, psychologically, whatever, you're beaten to death. God is saying, now I've got your attention. I'm sorry it had to come to that. I didn't want it to be that way. But now that I've got your attention, if you'll turn to me, I'll give you eternal life. Simply believe I died for you on the cross, that I paid for your sins, ask forgiveness of your sins, repent of your sins, and receive me as your Lord and Savior, and you will be born again. And now you, like Sosthenes, can go from beating to blessing. The question is, are you going to respond to that today?
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.